Good to have you here today, half an hour earlier. They tell me that doesn't mean I have a half an hour more to preach, so I don't think I will. Again, lots of change coming up, and 2 weeks from today, we'll have children's ministry fully in both services. Appreciate your prayers for that. That takes a whole lot more volunteers, so pray for Geraldine as she's getting all that ready, and it does mean that still some of you here, children, today have to listen to me for 2 more weeks. So bear with me. Today, a key word, if you want to follow along, is the word faithful or faithfulness, all right? So any of you kids, you want to keep track of that word, faithful or faithfulness, and then when you get home, you can talk to Mom and Dad about what that's all about, all right? Well, it is good to be back. Jeannie and I had a week off last week. We were on the West Coast. And that meant for a prairie boy, I had to navigate the BC ferry system a little bit. And for the most part, that went pretty well. We did need to deliver Mitch, our 16-year-old. He's at a camp out on the coast, out on an island there. And we had to get him to a certain ferry at a certain time off of Horseshoe Bay. So we thought we would drive into Horseshoe Bay the night before, get a hotel, jump on the ferry the next day. Should be simple. We got there in good time. You can just see the ferry dock right over there. All we got to do the next day is take our car there. And as I was talking to the hotel clerk about that, she got this funny look on her face and said, it's not quite that simple. Pulled out a map that I'm sure she'd pulled out many times before. And said, you know, you can't just take your car over to the ferry. You have to go out and exit out of Horseshoe Bay, go 4 kilometers back toward Vancouver, find an exit, turn around, come back. And what was really quite simple, we thought, turned out to be a little bit elusive. And I think about that because I think there's a lot of our Christian walk that on the surface we think should be really simple, but it's a lot more elusive when we start to get into it. Case in point, what I want to talk about today, and that is simply this question: what does it mean to faithfully follow God? What does a life of faithfulness look like? It seems the way we talk in Christianity, it should be simple. How often have you heard someone say at the end of life, all I want is to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Sing the songs, I want to be found faithful. Or how often do we hear this one? And it's true, God doesn't expect perfection. He just calls us to be faithful. Should be simple, should be just that ferry terminal, and yet it does seem as we look more into it, we need a map, we need pictures, we need examples. And so today I want us to look at an example from the Old Testament of a king who actually was called faithful, and there aren't many of them. If you've been with us this summer, this is our summer series. We're looking at some of the lesser-known kings other than David and Solomon in a series we've called Summer Classes in the King's Court. And today, we come to King Hezekiah, all right? King Hezekiah, and there is a summary verse that describes his life. 2 Kings 18, verse 5, it says that Hezekiah trusted in the Lord. Hezekiah was faithful to the Lord, the God of Israel, and there was no one like him among all the kings of Judah, either before him or after him. That's quite a statement. His summary verse was, Hezekiah was faithful to the Lord. He trusted the Lord. And the word used there for faithful, those that study these things say it kind of comes from a root that means stretched out or taut, like a rope. Hezekiah knew that God was a tight rope. You could get foundation there or he would hold. That's the picture. But he even adds another picture of God's faithfulness. It's found in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 38, the story here, Hezekiah's been sick. God heals him. And Hezekiah has this prayer of praise to God. And of all the attributes that he could praise God for, we come to verse 19. The living, they praise you as I am doing today. Parents tell their children about your faithfulness. And again, he not only is called as one who lived faithfully, but he looked at God as faithful, and the word there is even a little different. The metaphor shifts from a rope to a relationship. And the picture is of a parent holding an infant in their arms, and those arms at that point are faithful arms. Jeannie and I got a little bit of grandparent training yesterday. We were at a wedding, and it's 1 month from today that our daughter-in-law is expecting, and so we were during the ceremony, we had one of the little children from our congregation back with us, and it was an outdoor wedding on these kind of rustic benches, and we had the little guy, and he's just starting to kind of stand, and as we're putting him there between the benches, you better believe we're holding on. If he falls, he bangs his head. What kind of grandparent training is that, right? So you better believe our arms are holding on tight. And when we're holding the little guy, we're not wanting to drop him. The picture here that Hezekiah looks at, he says, whenever in life I need to be held, God's arms will hold me. It's not going to drop me. It's a very relational word. Faithfulness is a sense of God will not drop me, therefore, I will be faithful to make a relationship with Him, number one. And I will trust Him to hold on to me. Now, the map is starting to get a little clearly, but we still got a ways to go to get to the ferry terminal. So let's look at the life of Hezekiah and a few stories that give us some more concrete pictures of what this might look like, this faithful lifestyle. And we're going to draw out, there's a lot we could, but we'll draw out three different pieces of what a faithful lifestyle looks like, this walking on the rope or resting in the arms of God in light of who He is. So the first thing we see is this. A faithful lifestyle, first of all, it exposes idols for what they are. A faithful lifestyle exposes idols for what they are. I've told this story before, but it's so fitting. It's told by a missionary who went to Myanmar, what we used to know as Burma. And one day he was praying through a temple there, a Buddhist temple. And he noticed something very odd. It was a very poor area. So you've got these people with very meager resources coming into the temple before this large statue of Buddha that was in pretty rough shape. And they're giving what's left of their meager resources, hopefully to get Buddha to fix their lives. And he said, what was odd is I walked around. On the other side of Buddha, they had put up scaffolding because this idol was ready to break. And while on the one side you have people worshiping in hope of a better life, on the other side you have workers keeping the statue together, fixing it. And I love his quote. He said, broken people, we're bowing down to a broken Buddha, asking the broken Buddha to fix their broken lives while someone else fixed the broken Buddha. This is very much the context that Hezekiah found himself in. Israel was very broken. And the people were looking to gods other than the true God to fix. He was king in the southern part of Israel, Judah. And again, remember, if you remember the series, Israel started as one nation, got divided into the north and the south. The north is on its last breath. In about 6 years, they're going to be gone. There's a big bad country called Assyria that is going to take them and very shortly is going to be on their doorstep. It's a dangerous time. And the broken politics, they're turning to broken idols, to Baal, and to other pagan gods. And so let's read 2 Kings 18, how faithful Hezekiah approaches this. In the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, the north, Hezekiah, son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign in the south. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 29 years. His mother's name was Abijah, daughter of Zechariah. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done. Here it is in verse 4. He removed the high places. That's where the idols were to the false gods. He removed them. He didn't try and shore them up. He saw them for the broken promises that they gave. He cut down the Asherah poles, more idols. He broke into pieces the bronze snake Moses had made. For up to that time, the Israelites had been burning incense to it. And again, the sense there is even religious ritual. It goes back to story way back in the Exodus where the people disobeyed God and God sent this plague of snakes. And God said to Moses, build a bronze snake and if people look to it, I'll heal them. And now they were borrowing that ritual and kind of broken ritual to get them out. And God is saying, no. The idols to Baal and the high places, the Asherah poles, old ways of religious ritual, they're broken. And Hezekiah, instead of how many kings before had just said, let's keep doing what doesn't work, said, this is broken. And he exposed the idolatry for what it was. I wish we could say things have changed. But they haven't. You can't look at the story of the kings, and I've talked about idolatry before, without seeing that if we look to anything other than God himself to get what only God gives, it's broken. And if we're going to be faithful to God, let's call it what it is. We live in a world where so many people look to money or the job for meaning, for security, to make life make sense. If I just land the right job, get the right position, make enough, everything will be okay. But it's not. Because the job isn't that secure. Or it's not enough money. Or it's got to be more. So then people say, well, maybe I'll turn to people, relationships. And relationships are good. But if you put relationships ahead of God, trying to get meeting security from relationships, people are going to mess that up because we're human. This article ran in the New York Times a while back. A lady who's a social media expert, one day just on her Twitter account, talked about how she had contacted a friend on social media, said, I didn't hear from my friend for a day. My thought, they don't want to be my friend anymore. And she wrote with this hashtag, this is what anxiety feels like. What she didn't expect, that thousands of people responded under that hashtag. And all of this came back saying, yeah, I was, you know, I'm putting myself out there and people aren't really responding to me. In response to it all, this social media consultant said, this struck a nerve. If you're a human being living in 2017 and you're not anxious, there's something wrong with you. Wow. Maybe more if we're putting all of our eggs in the basket of how people respond. We can make people an idol, even if we put family ahead of God. And we have our own little agenda about how people need to shore us up, and we put that ahead of God. It's not going to hold. And so then a lot of times we say, well, maybe to get what I want, I'll do the right religious ritual. I'll worship the bronze snake. So if I go to enough services and I serve enough ways, then God's going to have to fulfill the agenda I want for him. And in some ways, religion, the bronze snake, can become our idol. See, in all these things, the people had an agenda. And rather than make their first agenda just being with God and trusting Him and resting in Him, it was either I'm going to take what my world says will fulfill my agenda. If that doesn't work, I'll maybe try and get it from people. And if that doesn't work, I might even try and arm wrestle God. And so here's the question. Are we measuring our faithfulness by saying, God, here's my agenda, would you be faithful to it? Or God, you ultimately do know what's best, and you're good, and you're love. And what I want to put first in my life is simply relationship with you. Because whatever we put ahead of that is an idol. And it will drive us to somehow make that happen. And we'll be disappointed. So that's his first piece of a faithful lifestyle. Hezekiah came on the scene and he exposed idols for what they were. Anywhere we are looking to get what only God can give, and even if we're trying to define for God what we think he should give us, that can be an idol. So that's piece one. Piece two, what does a faithful lifestyle look like? Not only does it expose idols for what they are, it turns to God in challenging times. This is often how we know if there's idols in our lives. What do we turn to when the pressure's on? And a faithful lifestyle will turn to God. These were challenging times. As I said earlier, it was going to be about 6 years, and the big bad enemy of the north, Assyria, would come in, and the northern kingdom would be gone. Not only that, but then Assyria marches down south, and Hezekiah's first response, we don't have time to read all this, is to acknowledge that, pay tribute to Assyria, hoping that would keep them at bay, but they keep coming, and eventually they surround Jerusalem. So you got this large army that no one has been able to stop surrounding Jerusalem. And this is for a number of years. And we'll kind of pick up the story in verse 32 because the pressure's on. Where are you going to turn? The north turned to Egypt. That didn't work. And now you've got this army from Assyria, middle of verse 32, yelling out, "Do not listen to Hezekiah. He is misleading you when he says the Lord will deliver us. Has the God of any nation ever delivered his land from the hand of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Shepharvaim and Hena and Irva? Have they rescued Samaria from my hand? Who of all the gods of these countries have been able to save his land from me? How then can the Lord deliver Jerusalem from my hand?" People, can you really be faithful to God? Look, no one's been able to stop me, Assyria is saying. How's Hezekiah going to respond? Is he going to turn to God? Or is he going to try and fix it all himself, try and go to Egypt like the north did? Chapter 19, verse 1, when King Hezekiah heard this, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and went into the temple of the Lord. He sent Eliakim, the palace administrator, Shebna, the secretary of the leading priests, all wearing sackcloth, to the prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz. They told him, "This is what Hezekiah says. This day is a day of distress and rebuke and disgrace, as when children come to the moment of birth and there's no strength to deliver them. It may be that the Lord your God will hear all the words of the field commander whom his master, the king of Assyria, was sent to ridicule the living God, and that he will rebuke him for the words the Lord your God has heard. Therefore pray that the remnant will still survive." So his first move is to actually go to the prophet and say, "Let's turn to God." And Isaiah comes to him and says, "Hey, God will deliver you," but it doesn't happen right away. King has to go somewhere else, but he sends a letter upping the pressure, saying, Why are you hoping in God? It's just a matter of time. We got this huge army around you. Hezekiah, verse 14, received the letter from the messengers and read it. Then he went up to the temple of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord. Lord, the God of Israel, who thrown between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Give ear, Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, Lord, and see. Listen to the words Sennacherib has sent to ridicule the living God. It is true, Lord, that the Assyrian kings have laid waste these nations and their lands. They've thrown their gods into the fire and destroyed them, for they were not gods, but only wood and stone, fashioned by human hands. Now, Lord our God, deliver us from his hand, so that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone, Lord, are God. It's an amazing prayer. And here's how it ends. Hezekiah comes and says, God, these are our circumstances, and this is kind of how I hope it turns out. But in the end, God, you are God. And ultimately, Lord, you be God. Now, in this instance, God decided he would move heaven and earth and change the circumstances on his timetable. He didn't do it right away when Isaiah said he would. There was still a lot more going on. The circumstances didn't get easy right away. But in his time, verse 35, that night the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 in the Assyrian camp. When the people got up the next morning, there were all the dead bodies. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, broke camp and withdrew. He returned to Nineveh and stayed there. And one day, while he was worshiping in the temple of his god Nisroch, his sons Adramelech and Sherezer killed him with a sword, and they escaped to the land of Ararat. So here's this proud, boasting king of Assyria. And one night, his army's wiped out. He heads home defeated and is killed by his sons. Can God change circumstances? Absolutely. And in this case, he did. Now, they'd have wondered that earlier. And sometimes, if we're honest and we look at all of the Old Testament, there would come a time when Babylon, another new nation, would come and take Jerusalem, and at that point God wouldn't intervene. Is he still faithful? Are we willing to turn to God in the midst of our challenges and say, God, whatever, whenever, we're going to trust you. And whether you change our circumstances now, later in our timetable, or ultimately in eternity, we rest in you. Because if we're going to be honest about the faithfulness of God, we have to look at all of Scripture. And there are times his faithfulness doesn't mean our agenda is going to be fulfilled. Hebrews 11 is a great chapter. It recounts many of these stories of the Old Testament. The story here of Hezekiah isn't in it, but many like it, where God does amazing things and he changes circumstances, and he's talked about in his faithfulness and our faithfulness to him. But as you come to the end, he talks about those who didn't see the answers in their lifetime. Put to death by stoning, sawed in two, killed by the sword, went about in sheepskins, goatskins, destitute, persecuted, mistreated. Is it because they weren't faithful? Verse 39, these were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. God's faithfulness is not revealed in circumstances. It can be. But God's faithfulness does not mean he is going to fulfill our agendas when we think he should. God's faithfulness is such a bigger perspective, an eternal perspective. Are we to come on, call on him for healing and for answers to prayer? Absolutely. But does living faithfully mean we have to somehow get it right so we can arm wrestle God to do what we think he should do? No. It means trusting him to know eternally what is best. Larry Crabb wrote a book called The Pressure's Off. And he talks about this. He remembers when he was quite young, like 3 years old, and wanted to prove to his parents he was independent and actually went into the bathroom all by himself, locked the door behind him because he's old enough to do this all by himself, but he couldn't unlock the door. No matter how hard he tried, he's locked in a bathroom. He can't get out. And he starts screaming and yelling. And of course, his mom comes, "What's wrong? I'm locked in. I can't get out." Of course, dad has gone and run and got the ladder, and he's already got it up to the bathroom window, and he manages to pry that thing and get in there and walk past the son and open the door, and everything is good. And the little boy runs off. And Larry Crabb says, "You know, that's how we think God should always act. We demand the door be unlocked, and he does it, and sometimes he does." But he writes, "Now no longer 3 years old and approaching 60, I'm realizing the Christian life doesn't always work that way. What do we do when God doesn't open the door? A marriage doesn't heal. Rebellious kids still rebel. Friends betray. Financial reverses threaten our comfortable way of life. The prospect of terrorism looms. Health worsens despite much prayer. Loneliness intensifies. Ministries die. Is God faithful?" And it's on the basis of verses like Hebrews 11 that he said, "God has climbed through the small window into my dark room, but he doesn't walk by me to turn the lock that I couldn't budge. Instead, he sits down on the bathroom floor and he says, 'Come, sit with me.' He seems to think that climbing into the room to be with me matters more than letting me out to play." Faithfulness is sitting with God and knowing he's faithful. When the circumstances don't change, when they don't change for a long time, or when it's an eternal promise. And in the meantime, it doesn't mean we're not honest. It doesn't mean we don't cry out to God in our honesty for what we want. But at the end of the day, we know God is eternally faithful. And we trust his goodness despite the circumstances. "These were commended for their faith because they knew God had something better." Well, you and I are human, and we don't always want to wait. So inevitably, we are going to not get this faithfulness thing right. I know I don't. What do we do when we mess up? I love the honesty of Scripture, because our third little piece of what it means to live faithfully is to return to God in response to the inevitable times we will mess up. Hezekiah is not presented as perfect. After all this happens with Assyria, there's a whole other story where he's given a terminal diagnosis, God intervenes and gives him 15 more years. In response to that, the neighboring kingdoms hear about it, and the new power on the block is Babylon. They're wanting allies, and they see, okay, we got a chance now to send some people and congratulate Hezekiah on this healing that everyone's hearing about, and at the same time, we can maybe get him to be one of our new allies. And as you read that story in 2 Kings 20, when these people come, Hezekiah, then instead of going to the prophets and saying, "How do I treat them?" starts to do what kings before him have done and said, "Well, let's just make an alliance. How good can it be to have Babylon in our back pocket?" And he shows them everything. Here's our wealth, here's our temple. He's now trusting Babylon for what before he trusted God in. And God calls him on it. Let's pick up the story, because it's important we get Hezekiah's response to this. Verse 14. Then Isaiah the prophet went to King Hezekiah and asked, "What do these men say? Where did they come from?" "From a distant land," Hezekiah replied. "They came from Babylon." And the prophet asked, "What did they see in your palace?" "They saw everything in my palace," Hezekiah said. "There's nothing among my treasures I did not show them." Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord. The time will surely come when everything in your palace and all that your predecessors have stored up until this day will be carried off to Babylon. Nothing will be left, says the Lord. And some of your descendants, your own flesh and blood, who will be born to you, will be taken away, and they will become eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." It's quite a story where God says, "You know, I've been pronouncing on you in the southern kingdom all along that if you look outside of me, there will be a judgment." And how does Hezekiah respond to this? Now, bear with me, because we have to let Scripture interpret Scripture here. It's actually a very humble response. "The word of the Lord you have spoken is good," Hezekiah replied, for he thought, "Will there not be peace and security in my lifetime?" Now, on the surface, and certainly in my first reading, I thought, that's kind of a selfish response. But if we go to Jeremiah, we start to see God's opinion of that response and what it really was. You see, so many other times, when kings were unfaithful, God sent prophets, and instead of saying, "I receive what you say," they tried to have the prophets killed. It's like God says, "You got your hand in the cookie jar," and instead of saying, "Yeah, I do, I'm sorry," they would want to kill the one who made the cookies. And in fact, Jeremiah is facing this later on. He's speaking to kings, and it's about to fall. And prophets like himself are saying, "Hey, turn," and they're wanting to kill the prophets. And he refers back to Hezekiah when Isaiah and another prophet named Micah were giving this warning. In verse 19, "Did Hezekiah, king of Judah, or anyone else in Judah put him to death?" Did they respond the way you're responding and saying, "No, God, we don't care about your warning. We want you to do what we want you to do." No. "Did not Hezekiah fear the Lord and seek his favor? And did not the Lord relent so that he did not bring the disaster he pronounced against him?" You see, when we interpret Scripture with Scripture, Hezekiah's response is, "God, you are faithful and you are good, and you have a bigger thing going on than I can see. And for some reason, you're having mercy on me in this time. And all I can do is say thank you for that." It's an honest response. See, here's the beauty of this story. This walk of faithfulness, you and I are human, and we're not ever going to get it all right. There's going to be many times we turn to stuff and people and ritual when we put what we think God can give us ahead of God himself. It's just part of being human. And in his grace, God will come along and poke us, invite us back. And at that point, we can either be like those in Jeremiah's day and say, "Forget it. I want what I want. And God, if you're not going to give me what I want, I'll look for it somewhere else." Or like Jeremiah, we can say, "God, I don't always get it, but you're good. Your word is good. Your plans are good. And for the mercy you give me now, and each day that you sit with me and are here with me, I will receive from you and trust and entrust my destiny to you." That's faithfulness. It's just simply resurrendering to God all the stuff we don't have a grid for, we can't make sense of. And being honest with him and calling out to him, but knowing at the end of the day, it's his arms around us as the strong arms of a parent hold an infant. That alone are going to give us that peace, that hope. That's what faithfulness looks like. So, is it three easy steps to the faithful life? No. But it's an example. What does a faithful lifestyle look like? It exposes idols for what they are. Where are you looking outside of God for what only God can give? It turns to God in challenging times. Now, this doesn't mean that we don't go looking for what's out there, but it is our first response in challenging times. God, I want to draw near to you and sit with you and walk with you in the midst of this, whether you change the circumstances or not, and when you change the circumstances, trusting from an eternal perspective that you are on the throne and you are good, and I'm in your loving arms. And when inevitably we run from those arms, which we all will, faithfulness just simply says, I'll come back. I'll realize I've run outside the boundaries, and I'll come back. And I'll say, God, your word is good. And for the mercy you are extending to me today, I say thank you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for real pictures, real ways of seeing. God, for some today, I know even in this room, it's dark. And God, Hezekiah, he gives us the model. We lay that news out before you and say, God, here's my heart. You know what I want. But more than anything, I know that sitting with you in the middle of this is alone my ultimate hope. God, right now, there might be some ways you need to speak to us because we are being anxiously driven to have enough money to be secure, to build our meaning on the response of a person around us instead of your opinion of us. Even God, maybe to try and manipulate you by trying to find some little silver bullet that will make you do what we want you to. And God, in all of it, you're just saying, come, rest in me. Take hold of that rope that's tight. Lean into arms of love and goodness and faithfulness. God, however this would speak to us now, we declare you're faithful. Let's stand together.